As most of us know, over the years we've had a number of booklets and articles with titles that can really grab you. I came across an old one some time ago. It was entitled, What to Do Until the Kingdom Comes. At the same time, I came across a copy of the book, Future Shock, by Alvin Toffler, which was referred to in the article. In Future Shock, it was written in 1970, Toffler warned, and I'll quote, anxiety, frustration, and disorientation for those who didn't change their modes of thinking and living to prepare themselves for changes to come. Now, Christ, of course, could also be considered a futurist. He predicted the coming of the kingdom of God in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, and he told people to change, to repent, to be prepared for the arrival of the kingdom. He also warned of extreme future shock, which is often expressed as, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a warning for those who didn't heed his message about changing so that they would be prepared for the kingdom of God. In other words, the coming kingdom of God is something we won't be prepared for unless we change our modes of thinking and living right now. Naturally, this could be a pretty broad subject, but I'd like us to at least start to think about it today. To begin with, we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we actually believe that the kingdom is coming? I would assume that most of us would answer yes to that. So perhaps the more important question for us to ask would be, what does the kingdom of God actually mean to me? One of the things that I've heard repeatedly is, if you don't know why you're working toward a goal, odds are you won't reach it. If we don't know what the coming of the kingdom of God will mean for us personally, it can be pretty hard for us to get motivated. We may just drift along with the rest of society, watching the same movies, TV shows, using the same language, laughing at the same jokes, and pretty much leading lives that are indistinguishable from anybody else. The article I referred to earlier, What to Do Until the Kingdom Comes, made a crucial point. If you let down in your spiritual responsibilities, you may be left out of the kingdom. One of the biggest lies that Satan has foisted on mankind is expressed by the phrase, just as I am. Satan wants to think that what we think is right, it's fine with God, that whatever we want to do must be fine with God because God loves us. Now, yes, God did call us just as we are. He did forgive us just as we are. And God does love us. But we cannot and will not be allowed to enter into the kingdom just as we are. Unless we've already reached perfection, of course, and how many of us are there yet? I think Mr. Cowan showed us that none of us have done that yet. There are some responsibilities we have and some changes that we have to make, or we won't make it into the kingdom. Some of the obvious spiritual responsibilities we have include praying, meditating, fasting, and studying our Bibles. But are there any others? What about using our time wisely? That should be considered a spiritual responsibility. Why? So that we don't get caught up in trying to figure out when Christ will return, so that we forget to make sure that we are drawing close to Him through prayer and meditations, Bible study and fasting. Why else would we want to use our time wisely? Mr. Arrett mentioned that our time is our most important commodity. We want to use our time wisely so we can concentrate on matters that really count. We do not want to get caught up in the eat, drink, and while the Lord doth tarry lifestyle that's referred to in Matthew 24, that lifestyle that could lead to weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another spiritual responsibility we have is to be a light to the world. Matthew 5:14 points that out to us. We don't need to turn there. Most of us are familiar with this scripture where we read, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify or praise your Father which is in heaven." If we are to be a light, that means we need enough oil in our lamps to maintain that light. The only way our lights can shine is if they have plenty of oil. That means we need to have and use God's Holy Spirit each day. We need to maintain a close one-on-one relationship with God. We need to continue to do His will. If we're like the foolish virgins we read about in Matthew 25 who didn't have enough oil to keep their light burning, we won't make it into the kingdom. The parable in Matthew 25 can remind all of us that all of our friends, family, and good connections won't do us any good at the time of judgment. We will each be judged on our own merits or demerits. Just being part of the crowd of other bridesmaids wasn't enough, just as it isn't enough for us just to say that we're part of God's church. At the conclusion of the parable, Christ warned in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man comes." Somehow, it can be easy to ignore what that verse is telling us. There are still too many that try to figure out the day or the hour, and too many don't concentrate on what they should be watching. Let's look at Matthew 24, and we'll read a couple of verses here from the Good News Translation. Matthew 24, starting in verse 14. Matthew 24, starting in verse 42. Let me try it one more time. Matthew 24, starting in 42. "Watch out then, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. If the owner of a house knew the time when the thief would come, you can be sure that he would stay awake and not let the thief break into his house. So then you must always be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him." Watching, as part of being ready, is definitely a spiritual responsibility that we have. Certainly Christ meant for us to watch world conditions, and with all that's going on in the Middle East right now, that's not hard to do. But we're also to watch our own spiritual condition. That means we should post a continual watch on our own lives, looking at what we think and do, and the choices we make each day. We should watch to make sure we have plenty of fuel on hand so that we have constant contact with God and His ways. And we should make sure that we're staying close to God at all times. To watch, we have to be awake. To stay awake, we have to be doing something constructive with our lives. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, Christ shows us that there will be an accounting for each of us as to what we did with what we were given. The lesson for each of us is to make sure that we make the most of our talents and opportunities we've been given, because Christ is going to hold us accountable for what we do with what we have. God expects each of us, no matter what our age or circumstances, God expects each of us to make the most of our opportunities, our challenges and opportunities. He expects each of us to grow spiritually, to overcome our human nature, and to develop the godly character that will enable us to be part of His kingdom. Another one of our spiritual responsibilities is the hardest one of all. That is for us to be concerned and involved in other people's problems, to truly learn to love others better than ourselves. It's especially difficult now because it seems like we find ourselves busier and busier, and it can be hard for us to avoid looking out for number one only. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, I'd like to read this from the Good News Translation. 2 Timothy 3. Here Apostle Paul said in verse 1, remember that there will be difficult times in the last days. Of course, the word perilous is still quite a good one here too. Then he went on to list a number of things that would be difficult or perilous. People will be selfish, greedy, boastful, and conceited. Sadly, there will be a lot of Absaloms. People will be insulting, disobedient to the parents. Just ask any of us with grandchildren who are not in the church. People will be ungrateful and irreligious. They will be unkind, merciless, slanderers, violent, and fierce. They will hate the good. In other words, they'll be the total opposite of God, what God wants us to be. More of the same in verse 4, and what we're told in verse 5, that they will hold on to the outward form of our religion, but reject its real power. Paul warns us to keep away from such people. In the parable of the sheep and the goats back in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, which Mr. Cowan read, it shows us that the goats are left out of the kingdom of God for one basic reason, because they never took the time to care about anybody but themselves. Where would we personally be if we were in that sorting pen right now? We need to be using the time that we have left to prepare to meet Christ. I don't know about anyone else, but I sure don't feel like I'm ready yet. We need to take to heart the advice that we read in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. I'll read this from the NIV. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. It's a common failing of mankind to always think there's time to do it later. I'll overcome this problem later. I'll start doing what I know is right later. The danger is, for any of us, later may be too late. For some of us, there may not be a later. So we need to make sure that we're overcoming now and doing what we know is right now. In addition to these individual responsibilities of watching, developing our talents, and loving our fellow man, Christ gives us a collective responsibility to warn the world that he is coming. Even if we don't take Christ's return very seriously, you can be sure that Satan does. And as that day gets closer and closer, Satan will try to pull out all the stops to keep us from reaching the kingdom. Remember, just because we talk about the kingdom, argue about it, or perhaps speculate about it, speculate how and when it will arrive, that doesn't mean we're personally preparing for it. And that's exactly what we need to be so doing. Matthew 24, 46, Jesus tells us, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. We just can't sit here and do nothing. As I mentioned earlier, the idea that we need to do something to prepare for the kingdom contradicts the teaching of just as I am. God is merciful. God is forgiving. But he isn't going to bring us into his kingdom if we don't see the need to change, or at least to make a genuine effort to do so. If we think we're just fine just as we are and expect others to do the changing, we may be in for a big surprise. In the December 1971 issue of Tomorrow's World, how many do you remember that publication? Anyway, there was an article, What Shall You Do Until Christ Returns? I'd like to quote a couple of the final paragraphs. The jobs we will have in the world tomorrow will be immense. They will involve remaking, reshaping, remodeling the societies and governments of the entire earth. The author was referring to Acts 3:19 to 21. In the world tomorrow, there will be a tremendous need for individuals who have developed the righteous character now to be leaders then. Are you making the right decisions, the foundation of character in this life now? The example you set, your moral standards, your closeness to God, your dedication to the work of God today, these things will determine your usefulness in tomorrow's world. One of the things we've been focusing on in our public seminars is the fact that God is going to establish a literal kingdom on earth, a kingdom with a territory, laws, people, and rulers. These rulers, kings or priests, these rulers will be us. We need to get our minds focused on the fact that this life is not all there is. There's a great future ahead of us, and we need to get ready for it. I'd like to ask another question. What do you think you are preparing for? Are we ready today to step over into the world tomorrow and rule a kingdom? How about just a city? Do you think God is going to have us begin at the top and rule a kingdom or a city if we haven't been preparing to do that now? Mr. Holliday reminded us that we're preparing every day to be learning to control our impulses, looking at the way we treat others and by our service and love and our efforts to be peacemakers. God expects us to first rule over ourselves and our families. When we can do that, then he knows that we have the potential to rule over a city or a kingdom. Doesn't that sound simple? Rule over ourselves and our family? Well, like everything else in Christianity, its simplicity can be deceiving. Ruling over ourselves requires character development. One of the primary traits that Christ is looking for in us is faithfulness. We are proving to him now by our faithfulness over little things. We're proving that in the future we'll be able to be faithful over anything. If we're going to be kings and priests in the future, we need to act like kings and priests now. Serving others, including our family, even when we don't want to. We can't be wasting time on frivolous activities or things that are not adding positively to our development as wholesome Christians. We can't be doing what the rest of the world does. Yes, we have to exist in this society in general, yet we can separate ourselves from society's standards. We live in this world physically, but we can also represent the family of God and his soon coming kingdom. The Apostle Paul explained the Christian responsibility in society in this way. This is from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do we grasp the burden of responsibility that this statement places on us as Christians? Christianity is not a hobby. It's a way of life, each and every day. Each and every day, we're either adding to our character and learning something we will take into the world tomorrow, or we're wasting our time, or even worse. Each and every day, we may be indulging in acts or thoughts that are destroying our character and could prevent us from making it into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a ruling family, and those of us who become part of that family are destined to rule with Jesus. We will rule over and teach God's way to billions of humans in the world tomorrow. But we can't rule or teach if we aren't there. We need to make sure that we are developing godly attitudes and forsaking worldly ones. A true Christian and future leader should never adopt the world's standards when it comes to spiritual and moral values. The May-June 2000 issue of the Good News had an article rise above peer pressure. The author stated, "We live in a world awash in moral relativism. Moral relativism is an attitude that says, I'm okay and you're okay, no matter what we think and do, as long as it doesn't harm the other person. Don't be fooled. Everything we think and do affects others directly or indirectly. For example, if you watch TV programs saturated with violence or sex, this will become part of your thinking and will weaken your resolve. Don't be deceived by someone who tries to convince you that the right moral principles can vary depending on the situation. Follow God's advice from the Bible when it comes to the value of good character." Even though this article was written 13 years ago, it's still right on. We've probably all heard of Ariel Castro, the man that imprisoned three women in Cleveland, Ohio, in his home. He told the judge that he was addicted to pornography. He specifically stated that, "My addiction to pornography has taken a toll on my mind. Everything we allow into our mind affects it, and our values, for good or bad." The standard of God lifts the Christians above the values and standards, or I guess more accurately, the lack of this world. Though we are in the world, we are not to be of it. We should have a higher, more noble, more godly set of values. If we don't, we're not really Christians. We're to be different, unique, and converted. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, I'll read verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." A future king must practice Christianity as a way of life. It's a pattern of conduct and an attitude toward life that involves actions. All too often, many that claim to be Christians don't practice even the simplest teachings of Christ. What about us? To practice real Christianity is hard. It goes against our human nature. And by nature, most of us are self-centered. True Christianity isn't comfortable. Most people take the path of least resistance, the easy way. We don't like to put ourselves out. Unfortunately, the Christian faith is demonstrated more by works than by words and claims. The entire book of James is one that can help us see that doing is critical. What should we be doing now to prepare to be a king? We must be developing the mind of a king. That means making ourselves resist some things we want to do and doing some things that we might not want to do. Probably the major area we need to spend time on now is developing the character of a king, because character is something that we will carry over into the world tomorrow. The honesty, purity, fairness, self-discipline, and love that's exemplified in the life of a king or ruler is the strongest possible influence that he can have on his subjects. We know this is true in our own families. Today, our families reflect our character, both good and bad. Throughout the history of ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, we see again and again that the nation followed the example of the king's personal morality and willingness to follow and obey the eternal God. Another thing we should be doing right now to prepare to be our king is to humble ourselves through service. We read in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. As future leaders, our motivation should never be for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves or as a means of advancing ourselves. We need to cultivate the attitude and habit of service. Even though this isn't always easy, it isn't always convenient. God has created a kind of training camp or school to help us prepare to be a king or priest. That's our human life. Every day forces us to choose whether we will follow God's ways. I'd like to read a paragraph from the article, Why You Are Alive. That's from May issue of Youth Magazine from 1983. Do any of you get the idea that I don't throw out anything? Reading from the article, character is something that cannot be instantaneously created. It grows and is developed through experiences, and experiences require time. It requires the human lifetime, during which one must suffer temptations, encounter obstacles, endure tribulations, overcome self. It is important to live a life that is pure and good as possible, because God intends to put us into his perfect and pure family. How can we become gods unless we become as pure as God is? Whether the world believes it or not, likes it or not, prepares for it or not, God is going to straighten things out through the direct rule of Jesus Christ and his spirit-born saints. Those who assist Christ in straightening out this world's problems will need to be dedicated and balanced leaders. God is a creator. He's a doer. He wants us to be doing both now and in the future. That means we can take many of the skills and interests we have now on into the world tomorrow and continue to use them. Now, the wonderful world tomorrow is not going to come about overnight. I think most of us realize that. After the tribulation and the day of the Lord, this world is not going to be a pretty place. God's people will be involved in helping people learn how to live and how to get their lives back on track. Let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 20, the second half. Isaiah 30, verse 20, reading from the NIV, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your eyes you will see them. Verse 21, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. To me, this shows that it will take time and many of us will be directly involved in giving guidance. Some of us will be involved in helping with the actual physical restoration of this planet. Genesis 2, verse 2 shows us that God restored the entire planet by the seventh day. So God's perfectly capable of doing that again. But by having people clean up the messes that they made and what Satan has led them into, it will serve as a daily reminder that we tried that way and it didn't work. An old teen Bible study, I couldn't find the date on this one. It was entitled A Brighter Tomorrow, had these comments. After establishing his government over the nations, Christ and his assistants will begin to re-educate the world, teaching God's law of love. The nations will convert their weapons of warfare into instruments for peaceful productivity. The various physical laws that regulate our minds and bodies, as well as God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, that regulates our spiritual well-being, will be taught and followed throughout the earth. It won't be just a matter of teaching people basic doctrine. We'll have to teach them basically everything. One example, even in what may just be seem to be an insignificant thing, what about the countries that aren't able or don't know about the basics of hygiene? Are we going to be able to show people how to dress, how to groom themselves? More importantly, are we going to be able to show them how to resolve disputes, how to make wise decisions, how to maintain harmony, how to get along and lead productive, fulfilling lives? How will we teach these things if we don't know how to do them ourselves? Even though Satan's influence will be removed, people are not going to be able to change overnight. God will remove the veil that's been over their eyes so that they can begin to be reconciled to Him. But again, it won't happen overnight. People will have their minds open the same way as we did. They will begin to understand the depth of their deception over time, just as we did. They will still battle with the same problems that we battle with now. Because human nature will be the same, that's why we're going through what we're going through now, so that we'll be able to help them later. We're going to have to teach them practical solutions for controlling their tempers, balancing budgets, managing their lives, getting along with their mates, even if they come into a room riding a broom. But to teach them, we need to be learning how to do those things now. God will continue to teach spiritual lessons by using physical teaching tools. As physical leaders, as future leaders, are we trying to learn as much now as we can about how to be a good leader? One of the biggest things that a man like George W. Bush had going for him was his ability to pick good people around him. If you're in charge of a city, what kind of people are you going to want around you? Even God has the 24 elders, and we know that He's listened to input from various individuals. So should we be expected to make every decision by ourselves? I don't think so. My assumption is that as a leader, our job will be to guide physical people in knowing how to do what they should do in a godly manner. A big job we will have is what our ministers are doing for us now, getting them ready to take their place as spirit-born sons of God. Are we thinking about what we can do now in our lives as part of what we'll be bringing to the cities and the world tomorrow? Are we organized? If not, how are we going to help someone else learn to overcome that deficiency in themselves? We can ask other similar questions. Are we lazy? Do we procrastinate? Do we always have excuses for the messes we get ourselves into? Do we know how to give a good day's work? Do we know how to be fair and impartial? If not, how are we going to help others? Do we know how to evaluate whether something is appropriate to watch or listen to? If not, how are we going to help someone else understand why they shouldn't listen or watch something? We read in the scriptures in Isaiah 30:21 that indicates there'll be someone behind each person stopping them if they start to go wrong and saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." What if the person turns around and asks you, "But why can't I do that?" We need to have an answer. Do we know why things are not suitable for someone who will ultimately become part of the kingdom of God? Are you making sure that you're not doing those things now, or at least not habitually? Are we courteous, neat, polite, refined? Would you like to stand before Christ today and listen to a tape of your everyday comments? Sadly, the answer for many of us is no. Does our grammar and our language reflect the mind of God? In other words, are we trying to improve ourselves now so that we can help others later? How will we ultimately shape the lives of other people if we haven't prepared now? The present world can be dangerous for us. It's so easy for us to be seduced into living and thinking just like the people around us. But God expects much, much more from us. When the world tomorrow starts, the people who survive the tribulation in the day of the Lord will have been softened, but they will still carry with them what's in their minds. I can't imagine that a rap artist is going to suddenly start thinking in terms of barbershop shop quartet music. And an Orthodox Jew isn't necessarily going to immediately know that it's okay for him to light a fire on the Sabbath. The veil will be lifted from people's minds, so they will be teachable. But just think how much that there will be for them to learn. It may be speculation as to the physical knowledge we will need, and we will know and won't know in the world tomorrow. But I can't help but think that everything we're learning today may have some application for us. You can take the very, very smallest thing that we have the opportunity to do, and it shows our basic attitude toward a lot of things. Nothing in life is really theoretical. We can say we esteem others better than ourselves, but do we live that way? We can say we would give our lives for others, but do we love other people enough now to change? To die for them every day as we do battle with our carnal nature and desires, so that we will be there to help them in the future. Yes, being a true Christian is one of the hardest jobs there is. It's important for us to focus on the kingdom of God so that we remember that we are to live as ambassadors in this present world. It's also important for us to focus on the kingdom of God so we remember that we're going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. The key is we have to believe it, or we won't make the effort now. We are among a handful of people who know what really does come after this present life. We know we can't do anything to earn it, but we can prepare for it. If we truly understand that the world tomorrow will be a place where physical people will be living and learning, there's plenty that we can be doing to be preparing to teach them. Each and every day, just by the way we live our lives and experiences and knowledge we choose to gain or avoid, we are preparing. We need to make sure that we don't let our future students down.